And I wonder if we could turn today to the book of Revelation chapter 4. Now, I'm missing out Revelations 2 and 3 because we really did those before when we looked at the seven churches in Asia. We did the seven letters one time before. So we're just going across to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, please. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts or living creatures are there, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name afresh, and we come, Lord, into this scene that brings us into the heavenlies, and we see into the heavenlies, as it were, we get a little glimpse here, and we pray, our God, that we might be thrilled as we think of what we see here, and, O God, that our eyes, as John's eyes were, may be filled with thee. Bless and help us now as we gather at thy feet, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we looked at chapter 1 the last time, and there was a verse at verse 19 that we said is the outline of the book of Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, which is chapter 1, and the things which are, which is chapter 2 and chapter 3, where you have the things that were, what was happening in the churches in Asia, and the things which shall be hereafter. So there you have the outline of the book. And as we said, as if you have been listening there, what is said, chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3. And then from chapter 4 to the end of the book are the things which shall be hereafter. So today we're entering into a new section of the book of Revelation, and we're entering into the prophetic portion of the book. And we've emphasized that the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is a revelation of Jesus Christ with particular relevance to the things that will happen at the end of the age. Now, it is important here that we should have a vision of the events at the end of the age. It prepares us for what will happen. It prepares our hearts. We're able to see what will take place, and we're able to make preparation for those things when we begin to see those things taking place around us. The Lord told the people to flee to the mountains and so on, when these things would take the place. But it also encourages us, because we can see that, as we have been emphasizing, that God is still on the throne. And we come to see what God has revealed to us in his word. And God does want us to see these things. And these things were written to ordinary people. They weren't written to theologians. They were just written to the ordinary people in the churches in Asia, so they might understand what was taking place. Now, there's Jewish symbolism here. There is symbolism that the people of that day would recognize, that perhaps today we do not recognize. And we need to decipher that a little bit. But on the other hand, what we need to do is take what the Word of God says. We don't need to enter into speculations or into fanciful theories. And sometimes God's people are caught up with prophecy, have entered into these speculations and fanciful theories. And when you do that, that's where you go wrong. That's where we get led astray. And sometimes we just have to say we don't know what it means. And sometimes we just have to admit that there are things here that maybe have to leave to times to come to be able to understand them. Sometimes in our minds we're not willing to do that. We want to know everything. We want to know all that God has for us. But you know, the way that God leads his people is often just a step at a time. And sometimes the events that are in the future are shrouded, and we have to accept that at times. We just can't see everything. But we come to this portion of scripture, and I want you to see that John is given a vision here in chapter 4. If you look at verse 1, we read that he's given an invitation. He said, "Come up higher, come up higher, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So here are the things that are hereafter. We said that's the outline of the book. And here is a heavenly vision of things to come. And notice where he receives it, up higher. He's taken up in the body, or in a vision, or in a dream, or he's taken out of the body. It's not a vision. It's not a trance or a dream. He is there. John actually sees the things that he is talking about. Now, could I say this just before I go on? That sometimes people will see the rapture in this passage. Now, I know that there are those of you here today that believe in that, and that's perfectly fine. That is legitimately argued from the scriptures. You can take the word of God, and there are things about the end times that we can legitimately argue about. But I don't see it here. It's not here. If you take just what it says, I just take it what it says. The John is lifted up to heaven here, and he's given a vision. Sometimes people think, well, here is the church lifted up, but it's not the church, it's John. And if John is taken as a symbol of the church, then you've also 24 elders here who are a symbol of the church. So it's legitimate. If you believe in a secret rapture, that's fine, as long as you take the arguments from the Word of God. But I just don't see it here. I just don't see it here. That's all I'm saying. I just don't see it here. So we see that, and we see that in the, it's just John lifted up into heaven, and he gets a vision. And we want to see the vision that he has here in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see is that he sees a sovereign on the throne. Look at verse 2. It says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, this is a picture that is repeated through the book of Revelation, the throne of God. And we not only have the throne here, but we have also 24 thrones on which are set the elders. And Job, but this is the main throne here. This is the, he saw a throne, and one sat upon the throne. Now, I want us to think about the mystery of the throne here. Now, it's interesting to notice that the Greek, if you read the Greek here, it actually indicates that this is a throne in the process of being set up. It says, "Behold, a throne was set," or "was being set." in heaven and one sat on the throne. So the tense would indicate that this is a throne that has now been set up in heaven. So this is not the eternal throne. This is not the eternal throne of God. This is something that has been set up for a purpose. You'll know that, for example, our Queen has a number of thrones. She has the thrones that she has in her palaces, and she has a throne in every one of her palaces. And then she has a throne in the House of Lords, from which she will read her Queen's speech and so on. And then she has the coronation throne. And the coronation throne is kept in Westminster Abbey. It's an old stone or an old wooden throne that has been, people have written over and carved on over the years and written their initials in and so on and so forth. And it's a very battered looking thing. But that's the throne on which she is crowned. And it's the same, it seems, in heaven, that God has different thrones for different things. There's the eternal throne, but this seems to be a throne that is set up for a purpose. Now, what is the purpose? Well, we speculate a little here, but you will see throughout the book of Revelation that it is a book that deals with the judgment of the world. And we see how the Lord rules upon the throne. He rules upon a throne, and he rules for 1,000 years upon a special throne. And I think that this is what we are have here. It is the throne in which God will rule the world from. And here he is, and he is set upon this throne. And what an encouragement that was to the persecuted Christians in John's day, facing the onslaughts of the world, and they can see the throne being set in heaven on which God will rule. Well, God rules the earth now. I need to make this clear what I'm saying. But there is that special time when he will rule, as it were, nearly. He will come and he will rule. He will rule with that rod of iron. And I believe that that is the throne that has been set here. But look at not only the mystery of the throne, but the majesty on the throne. Look at verse 3. It says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Now, who would have described God as a precious stone if the Bible hadn't done it? Now, we said at the start that this is a book that is signified. There are symbols, there are signs in this book, and this is obviously a sign. God is not a jasper stone. But we think of how the Bible does describe God here. The Bible never describes God directly. It never gives us a description of God. Now, of course, at times it speaks of the hand of God and the mouth of God. God doesn't have a mouth or hand. God's a spirit. But it is just for us to understand. You know, it would be good if the artist of this world and so on had remembered that the Bible doesn't describe God. It doesn't describe God. Men have tried to depict God in many materials and many ways. But God is beyond our imagination, our finite imagination. But here it describes God as, in terms of a jasper and a sardine stone. So this is a symbol. What's the symbol trying to tell us? Well, what do we think of, first of all? Well, a jasper, its color. A jasper is a clear stone. It's a white, clear stone, like a diamond. And we know that on the high priest's garments in the tabernacle, there was the clear white stone, the jasper stone, that spoke of the whiteness or the holiness or the purity of God. And then the sardine stone is a pure blood red stone. And there you have the redemptive holiness of God. You have the judgment of God. You have the holiness of God. And on the other side, you have the mercy of God. And you have the redemption of God. So there you have the two things. It's a throne of judgment for some. It's a throne of mercy for others. And there you have mercy upon the throne. But also those two stones were stones that appeared in the high priest's breastplate. Remember when the Reverend Johnson was here and he spoke about the high priest's breastplate, and you saw it there with the stones, the 12 stones of the tribes of the children of Israel in them. And actually, the first stone in the breastplate was this sardine stone, or the sardius stone, and it was clear, and that represented the tribe of Reuben. And the last stone in the breastplate was the jasper stone, and it represented, it was the omega stone, it was the representation of the tribe of Benjamin. So you have the first and the last. And I think that really the first and the last incorporates all the stones. Here it is, as it were, in a shorthand, representing all the people of God, the first and the last. And here is the high priest, and he carried all of the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel at that time, upon the breastplate, and now incorporating all the children of God. But especially here, there's reference to Reuben and the Benjamin. Now, why Reuben and Benjamin? Well, if you think of their names, for example, Reuben means see a son. See a son. And you know the father wants us to see his son. See a son. The one who came to be our Redeemer. The book here is a revelation of Jesus Christ. See a son. He says, behold my son, look unto me all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. See a son. What does Benjamin mean? Benjamin means the son of my right hand. And again, that would remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. The Psalm in prophecy, Psalm 110 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's in heaven today. He's at the right hand. And that speaks of his sovereignty. See a son? That speaks of his redemption again. The son of my right hand, that speaks of his sovereignty. Here he is, a Savior, and he's Lord. He's Savior and Lord. He's both things. You know, in America, there has been great controversy over what they call lordship salvation. There are those that preach that you come by faith to the Lord, but as it were, you can come just as you are and go away just as you are. Salvation, they think, doesn't change you. You don't have to own the Lord as you can own him as Savior without owning him as Lord. You can come to him and let him wash your sins away and then go back into your sins and never be changed at all. But that's not what we find in the Bible. He is the Savior, but he's the Lord. He's our Lord today. We bow before him. He is our master. We follow him. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's your Redeemer, but he's also your ruler. You obey him. You're my friends, he says, if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. So we see he's Redeemer and ruler. We see something else. Not only do we see here the sovereign on the throne, but I want you to see the sign around the throne. Look at verse 3. It says, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So there's a rainbow round about the throne. Now, what does a rainbow speak about of in the Bible? Well, of course, you remember Noah. And you remember how the rainbow was first given when God said to Noah that he would know more or any other time destroy the earth with a flood. God had sent the flood and destroyed man because of a sin. But now God, when Noah came out of the ark, he gave him the sign of the rainbow in order to say that seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat would not fail. And it was a covenantal sign. It was a covenant to Noah that God would no more destroy the world with a flood. And when you look at the rainbow, it's the sign of the covenant, but it's a perfect sign. Because if you were to go up into the air in an airplane and look down and see a rainbow, it wouldn't be a semicircle, it's a complete circle. If you look at a rainbow from the air, it's a complete and a perfect circle. And you know, here is a rainbow around the throne. And the rainbow, of course, is a covenant sign. It's a sign of the covenant of grace. And you'll notice that you cannot get to God because the rainbow is surrounding the throne. You cannot get to the throne of God but through the rainbow of his covenant. You'll never get to God but through his covenant mercy and his covenant grace. And forgiveness comes upon the grounds of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way of access to him. You've got to come by the way of grace. But I want you to see something else about this rainbow that's round about the throne. It's not a multicolored rainbow, because it's in sight like unto an emerald. Now, what color is an emerald? Well, an emerald is green. And we think about that which is evergreen. And this is an everlasting rainbow. This is an evergreen rainbow, if we call it like that. And this is a rainbow that doesn't fade. We were showing Annabelle a rainbow the other day, and she was so excited to see the rainbow. But then the rain came, and the rainbow had gone. And the rainbow goes. The rainbow goes. But this rainbow doesn't go, because it's everlasting. And this is God's grace everlastingly surrounding the throne. God never forgets. God never forgets. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's everlasting. His grace surrounds the throne forever and forever. And that's a wonderful thing, that we can rest upon that today. Not only do we see the sign around the throne, but I want you to see the saints at the throne. Look at verse 4. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, what are the 24 elders? Why 24? Well, if you were to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you'll read that Israel's priesthood was organized into 24 courses, and each had its chief priest or elder. So there is that. Then you could take, this is representative of the entire priesthood of a believer or of God. Now in the New Testament, who are the priesthood of God? Do we have a priesthood today? Do we have a sacrificing priest? No, we are his people, are made kings and priests unto God. We are his priests. So if it represents the entire priesthood, the 24 courses of priesthood, then we as God's people are brought in there. The other way we could look at it is that, for example, there were 12 tribes in the Old Testament, and there were 12 apostles in the New Testament. So there again, you have Old Testament and New Testament brought together. But it does seem to be representative of all believers. Whatever way you look at it, it does seem to be representative of all believers. But I want you to see, notice their position. Look at verse 4. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders. Now the word that is translated throne there is different from the other word for throne. These are seated upon thrones. They're in the throne room here. They are on the throne room. But they are given an honor of being upon thrones in the throne room of God. high honor. Now remember what we're told in the book of Peter, we're made, what are we? Not only made priests unto, but we're made kings and priests unto our God. Now here's the wonderful thing. Not only do we enter into the throne room of God, but you know, as we preached a few weeks ago about crowns. We're given crowns, diadem crowns. And you'll find that's the word that is used here. They have, if you look at verse 4, on their head, crowns of gold. Now, we said there's a difference between a diadem crown and diadem crown that the monarch wears. And these are victor's crowns. And this is what these elders are wearing. They're wearing victor's crowns, not the diadem crown that would be the crown of a king. But they're wearing victor's crowns. But they're given these victor's crowns and they sit upon these seats in the throne room of God. Now, what an honor that is. What an honor that is. And you think, we, poor worms of the dust as we are, failures as we are, sinners as we are, and we're brought and put in this position where we are in the very presence of God. And not only have we been allowed in, or will we be allowed into the presence of God, but we're given this place where we're kings and priests unto our God. Not only do we see their position, but look at their purity. They're clothed in white raiment. Now, we are conscious of our failures down here. But you know, the Lord has ordained that he'll bring his church unto himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we'll be clothed in white raiment. No more sin to benight us and beset us. We'll be free from sin. What a wonderful thing that'll be. We can hardly conceive of that. And then we see the prize there, on their heads, crowns of gold. And we've already said that these are victor's crown. They've won the victory. They are the overcomers that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. They are those that have overcome in the midst of struggles and trials and persecutions. But here they are. And no matter what they have gone through, they will win the victory. I'm trying to think of a story I heard yesterday. I think it's one of the old time preachers, might have been McShane, I think it was McShane, that was speaking to some dear saint, an old woman, that had endured so many afflictions and trials in her life. And it was said to her, this woman, that 70 years of trials on this earth will just be overcome by 20 minutes in glory. Less than 20 minutes in glory. That was a story, something like that. I don't know whether I heard that on the radio or what it was, but that story in the last few days, I heard that story, and so it will be. And you know, you rejoice if you can read your titles clear to mansions in the sky. Something else, and I'm going to have to be quick here. Look at the sentence out of the throne. Look at verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Those lightnings and thunderings there, thunderings of judgment. And I want you to see it's a fearful judgment. They're terrifying sounds and sights. It's like a full tropical storm and more. How much, you know, you think of people, you've seen tropical storms on the TV, how fearful they are. But this is more frightening than that. Here is the blazing fire of God. We read in Hebrews 12 and 21, when Moses saw the thunderings of God on the Mount of Sinai, it says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I do exceedingly fear and quaint. And here was a man of God. What about you? Have you faced that in your sin? Not only is it a fearful judgment, it's a factual judgment. There are the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we've already come across this figure, the seven spirits of God. We've told you what it is. It's the perfection, the seven perfections of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the book of Isaiah. But it speaks about the seven lamps, the burning flames that see everything. Isaiah 11 speaks about the One, he's the one who enlightens, the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. He's the one who sees. And so what you'll be judged upon is what you have done and what you've not done. And then it's a final judgment, because there's no appeal from this court. It says, and before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And when you look at the sea rages and the sea foams and the sea is always moving. But this is a sea of crystal. It does not move. There's an immutability, there's an unchangeableness about this sea. And this is representing the fact that the judgment of God never changes. It never changes. You know, it's a foolish thing to think that God changes. And then at verse 6 it says, in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. The word beast there is maybe a misleading thing. It's really living creatures. And if you were to look in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10, you'll find the exact same living creatures. In Ezekiel 1 and 10, just to compare what we're told about the living creatures here, if you look at verse 7, and I'll just read you what it says in Ezekiel 1 and 10, and just compare the two. As for the likeness, this is Ezekiel, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion. And on the right side, they four had the face of an ox. And on the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. Now, what are the creatures that Ezekiel was talking about? They were the cherubim. They were the cherubim, are they? Those that guard the presence of God. Never think of cherubim like the little cherub that you get on the cherub. They used to get cherub clothing for children. And then a little cherub, a little baby almost, with wings. That's not the cherubim. That's not the cherubim. The cherubim are fearful creatures, guarding the way to the presence of God. Remember when man sinned, that God placed a cherub, one cherub, to guard the way, each way, into the Garden of Eden. And they are they that dispense the justice of God. God's justice will be dispensed. You don't get away with it. You don't get away with it. If you never come to God and your robes are not made clean and white, then one day you face the judgment of God. There's justice at the throne. One more thing, very briefly. We see singing at the throne. Look at verses 11 and 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their thrones, crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. I want you to see the spirit of worship here at the throne. You know what will happen, and I'm being brief here, what will happen when we get to the throne is it will be caught up in worship. Because all glory and honours to him. When we get there, we'll know it wasn't anything to do with us. We'll know that it was his grace that brought us here, there. But I'm excited about heaven. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. How about you? I'm looking forward to heaven. What about you? When you are before this throne, how will it be for you? Come to the cross today. Put your trust in the blessed Lamb of God and be saved by his grace and by his power. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our time is gone. We'll not sing the last hymn. We'll just close in a word of prayer. But you ask yourself today, if you stood before this throne, how will you stand? How will you be? Where will you be in eternity? Come to his throne of mercy and forgiveness today and be washed in his precious blood. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in our Saviour's precious name today. We do rejoice in thy mercy. We thank thee for the opportunity of making ourselves acquainting ourselves afresh with thee, or coming into thy presence. And our God, we pray that each one of us might recognize that we are dealing with a holy and a fearful God. And Lord, that we might fear thee in that best sense of the term, and that we might look up above the things of sense and time. Bless thy word. Draw us nigh to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen.